We'll start about what you talked about. You talked about the family of God and what the family of God looks like, what the people of God look like. And I ran across, I'm going to be preaching out of the Message, but you can read it in the other versions as well. I ran across this verse, and I'm going to share just a piece of it with you at first, and then at the end I'll show you what the rest of it says. But it's that next slide. It says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work. You know what Haley was talking about? We can change the world. We can be the safe place. We can be the doors that fling open to everybody, no matter where you're from or what you look like. I heard that song. I heard the song. Gosh, I hadn't heard it in years, and I heard it last night, and it was like, I don't care who you are, where you're from, don't care what you did, as long as you love me, baby. That's the song of the church, man. Fling open the doors. We don't care who you are. We don't care where you're from. We don't care what you done did or who you done did it with. Come on in, because we love you. We don't even care if you love us. We love you because God loves you. And the love of God is alive in our hearts. And 1 John says we love because he first loved us. And when Jesus ignites true love in our hearts, man, it just comes out. It comes out on everybody else. I've had so many conversations about this, I can't even remember who they were with. Jess, I know that you and I have had some conversations lately. Sheena. So I'm going to plagiarize all of you. And I probably won't remember who said what. But you know, this verse just, it kind of hit me. And I started thinking about the hard work. The hard work. I've been in church all my life, and it's always been hard work. It's a little bit different these days than it used to be. So I thought I'd ask you, what does, maybe in your church background or in your mind, what is that hard work? What is it preachers are always telling you to do? Whether it's right or wrong, what have you heard? What are preachers always telling you to do? Read the Bible.
Pray.
Repent.
Tithe.
Tithe more. I grew up in a holiness church. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke.
Don't dance.
If you do, it better be in an ankle-length skirt.
No music.
I didn't grow up like that, but yeah, no music. All this hard work, right? Stop indulging your vices. Don't say cuss words. I thought that's what guarding your tongue was. I thought James, the whole book of James, was about not cussing. It's not. It's not. Preachers are always telling you what the hard work of the gospel is. The hard work is. And it is hard work, but I don't think it's the hard work that sometimes we're led to believe. You know, we think we can really get this God thing right if we go to seminary. The seminarian's chuckling back there. We can really get this God thing right if we wake up at 4 a.m. and pray to the Lord. I have tried that my whole life. It has never worked for me. Because I fall asleep. We can get this God thing right if I stop saying bad words. If I dress a certain way. If I talk a certain way. If I sing a certain song. If I raise my hand to this angle. To this angle, it's football. If it's this angle, it's about Jesus. You know, wherever you come from, that hard work is defined in a different way, right? Look this way, talk this way, spend a certain amount of time in prayer. Religion loves rules, right? It's a long list of rules. If you break one of them, I spent all of high school in the altar repenting. Because I love Jesus. Oh my goodness, I love Jesus. But you let one thing slip and he don't love you no more. You break one rule and it is over. Till you spend, you know, 45 minutes crying in the altar. Snotting it up. And then you're good. Or maybe if you grew up Catholic or something more liturgical, you got to do a certain number of Hail Marys or the Rosary or whatever that is. We all have our hard work, right? Religion loves rules. I've been thinking a lot about religion lately, the past couple years. Specifically, I've been asking the Lord, what is religion? What is it? I'm real religious. You know, it would be real, like, it's so good that I didn't grow up somewhere, like, with idols and lots of ritual, because I would just be stuck in that, because I love it. I used to have this little prayer place when I was little in the woods, and I built an altar, and I had to, like, sacrifice a bug before I could go pray. I made my own, like, pagan religion. So, you know, somewhere deep down, I'm like, religion has to be good at some point. Like, it has to be, there's something good, it has to be in there. I've been praying that for a few years. Lord, what is religion? You know, what do you say about religion? And the answer came in the big, tall, bald guy that laughs while he preaches, Brian Ladd. He was here for our fall renewal, and he just gets tickled. He just, you know, does this and starts laughing at himself. And I was sitting over here, and he looked right at me, and he screamed, and his eyes just got crazy. I can just see his face. And he screamed, religion is foolishness. And I wanted to laugh, but then I realized that was God answering my question. And I was like, oh, I didn't want that answer. I wanted there to be some kind of ritual I can follow, some kind of creed that I can comfort myself with. But I know for sure that crazy bald guy was speaking from the Spirit straight to me, answering my question. Religion is foolishness. And if you remember, he started talking about a number line, right? Remember that? He said, because this is what religion does. Religion takes this perfect 10, right? Jesus, he hit the mark. He's the perfect one. And what religion does is go, well, I'm a 2 or a 3 or a 1.5. And I'm going to try to teach you how to be a 10. Yeah. I'm going to spend a lot of time on my sermon. And me being a 2, I'm going to try to show you how to be a 10. In fact, we're going to build, he talks about building buildings and charging you tuition, all to teach you how to be a 10 when I'm sitting here at a 0.3. And that's what he talked about. How can we ever, being 2s and 3s, teach each other how to be something we're never going to be? Number 10, perfect 10, Jesus, perfection. I agreed with him. But I'm like, oh my goodness. But I'm a preacher, so what does that mean? My identity is wrapped up in this idea that God is God and people need to be with God, and I have this passion to talk to people about God. I'm the 2 trying to tell everybody how to be a 10. I agree with what he's saying, but this wrecks my life. And I was disturbed about it. If religion is foolishness, then what are we doing here? Really? I'm going to get real. Why are we sitting here? Why do we do this? Why did I stay up last night preparing a sermon? Why do we sing these songs? Why are we here? If religion is foolishness, huh? It's not about religion. And finally, the Holy Spirit let me sweat it out a little bit, let me get my drawers in a wad for a little while. And he finally goes, Deborah Lynn, you're right about this religion thing. It's foolish. The number line is foolish. But I'm not religion. Remember? I'm like, oh yeah. Oh yeah. You're not. And if you've been here any length of time, you've probably heard every pastor, every speaker say it. We're not about religion, we're about relationship. That it doesn't work when we're trying to reach other people either. I can't make you follow some list of rules that doesn't work for me either. I can't give you a prescription of what it means to be a 10 when I'm just a 2. But what if it's not like that at all? So I started thinking about relationship, and I started thinking about, if religion is foolishness, then relationship surely is fullness. Amen. And I'm going to show you what I mean. I like pictures. So I liked the number line. That made sense to me when he was talking about that. If we're not talking about religion here, if that's not really even what we're doing, we're not even doing religion here today. We're doing relationship. So we need a better image. We need something better than the number line, because we know it doesn't work. We know it's silly. We need something else. Paul, he gave us a couple images. He said it's like a body, right? We've been talking about that the past few months. It's like a body where Jesus Christ is the head, and you're the hand, and I'm the toe, and you're the foot, and you're the ear. And when we're all together, when everybody's present and working, we do great things, right? He also said we're like a building, stone by stone, being put together to be the house of God. We're the house of God. Isn't that amazing? We're the literal body of Christ walking around on the earth, doing what Christ would do, saying what Christ would say. And we're literally the house of God, where everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome in the house of God. And that's us. To give us something besides the number line to think about, I thought I'd give us another image. Something that reflects relationship. What we're really trying to get at. Something that helps us remember how we're supposed to interact with each other in this godly and authentic thing that we're doing in relationship. And I love food. So I thought of a pie. And it's Thanksgiving, so I'm eating a lot of pie. I started thinking about if religion builds a number line, if religion builds a ladder, something to climb, something to compete with, something to where you're up here and I'm down here. If religion does that, then surely relationship bakes a pie. Religion puts us on a number line in competition with each other. Have you ever felt that? Well, I just know she prays more than me. I'll never be good enough. Or the opposite. He gets to lead Bible study, and I know he didn't read the Bible 12 hours this week. Religion puts us on that. Don't pretend you've never been there. Don't pretend you've never either felt yourself superior or inferior to the person in the pew next to you. It pits denominations against each other. Well, we do this better than you. Well, we do this better than you. You got the liturgicals telling the charismatics they're sacrilegious, and you got the charismatics telling the liturgicals that they're dead. And you got Michelangelo that blows all of our minds. Anglican priest back there. Do you know that? Our guitar player is an Anglican priest. That gives us cool points, by the way. But that's what religion does. It pits me against you. It pits the Baptists against the Pentecostals. Because we start looking at, well,
in the subject of worship, we are 9.5.
In terms of benevolence, we outgive you 300%, you know. But I don't think that's what God's about at all. That's what we're talking about. God's relationship, not religion. And I don't think he makes ladders. I don't think he construes, you know, number lines. I think he bakes pies. My Holy Spirit bakes pies. Amen. For months. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to read it to you. It's 14 and 15. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. What do you call it? A common core. Our firm decision is to work from this common core. That one man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. You didn't die for me. If you did, it wouldn't have meant nothing. Sorry, I love you. But it wouldn't have done anything for me. It wouldn't have freed me. It wouldn't have put me back in relationship with God. Only one could have done that. And he did it. And he did it for everyone. And because he did it for everyone, there is no number line. There is no ladder. We're kidding ourselves if we think there is. We're in the same boat. He goes on to say, he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Amen. So if you'll go to that next one, I modified our pie a little bit. And there's Jesus, our common core. Our focused center. He's at the center. And if you notice, and if we're the pieces of the pie, which piece is closer to Jesus? Which piece knows more about Jesus? Which piece is doing Jesus better than the other one? None of them. Everyone. All of them. None of them and all of them. They're all in the same boat. Of equal size, of equal distance from the center. But I will tell you what's different about each piece. And this is an exciting difference. They each have a different perspective on the center. Stand between me and Ed. Ed, describe something about Sheena that you see.
Nice pockets.
Hey, I don't see pockets. There are no pockets because I can't see pockets. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see pockets. There must be no pockets because I don't see pockets. Do you see the bracelet? Huh? You don't see a bracelet? You're wrong. You don't know anything about Sheena because you don't know about the bracelet. How about the buttons? Ooh, those buttons are awesome. There are buttons. You don't see the buttons? You can sit down. Thank you. Perspective, because guess what? Contrary to what we would love to think, Jesus is bigger than me, and he's bigger than you, and he's bigger than what I can imagine. He's bigger than my view of him. What, however big I think he is, I'm joking myself. I'm seriously wrong. If I think that I've got a complete and comprehensive view of who God, creator of the universe, is. Commit me now. I have lost my mind. If I think in my little brain, I have comprehended it all. So I see the buttons. Ed sees the pockets. We can fight about the buttons and the pockets. You know, there's buttons. No, there's pockets. There's no pockets. Well, there's no buttons. We could ignore each other and just go, he don't know what he's talking about. Buttons are clearly superior to pockets, even if they existed. Or we could go, I can't see the pockets from where I'm standing. But I love Sheena. I want to know everything there is to know about her. Can you tell me about the pockets? Can we go for coffee? Can you tell me what you saw? Can you tell me what she looks like from your angle? I'll tell you about the buttons. I'll tell you about the bracelet. I'll tell you what I see. I'll tell you what she's like from this side if you can tell me what she's like from your side. Because she's our common core. And we love her and we want to know everything there is to know. But the only way we can know it all is to be in relationship with each other. I will never have your experience, Jenny. We talked about this last night. I will never know the things God spoke to you when you cried at night. I'll never understand the answers he's given you, but you can share them with me. We can sit down. You can tell me what you know about him, what he said to you, what he looks like from across the pie tin. Because he's glorious, man. He's more than we can see. He's more than we can imagine. We see a teeny, teeny, tiny sliver. And I want to see more. I want to see God through Christopher Coleman's eyes. Can you imagine? Oh, my God. Can you imagine? Dude, I envy the things that I know God has probably said to you and spent time with you. I talk about that at home sometimes. Can you imagine what God has said to you? And I'll never live that. I'll never have that. But if I know you, you can tell me about it. And it changes my life all the same. You heard this man speak. Doesn't it change you? Doesn't it open your mind about who God is? Have you sat down with Sheena? Have you sat down with Michelangelo? Have you sat down with a kid?
Yeah.
Have you sat down with Nari to see what she says about Jesus? I bet it's stuff you don't even remember about him. Like how much he loves you. How big he seems. How safe he seems. Have you talked to an elderly person? Because they know things you don't know yet. Have you talked to somebody that's experienced loss? Because they've spent time with Jesus in a way you haven't yet. What I'm talking about here is the same thing Paul was talking about when he talked about the body of Christ, valuing each member. My big toe is ugly, but I need it. I need it to walk. My ears are big, but I need them to hear. Every stone in that building is important. You ever played Jenga? Try to take too many of them suckers out and see where that gets you. And every piece of the pie is important. In fact, I see this all the time. I see people trying to, whether it's people, an individual church, a denomination, trying to fill the whole pie tin by themselves. Trying to go, well, we do this better. And that may be true. I think that's the beauty of diversity. That's the beauty of denominations and differences and different nuances of how we do church is that, man, we all do different things well. But you see a group going, well, we do this well, so that means we do this the best, so that means we're the best, so we're just going to do everything. Even though the church down the street does something else really well too. And so what happens, I think, when we go, move out of the way. I'm just going to come around here and see Sheena from this side. Move out of the way. I don't need you, pie piece. I'm going to fill the whole pie tin. We're just going to encompass this whole thing. What should have been a really thick, rich, delicious, filling piece of pie turned out to be a shallow, you stick it in the oven, it's going to get burnt to a crisp, unsatisfying, insufficient, something that was supposed to be a pie, but it ain't a pie. It's like some kind of crispy fruit gunk. You know? If you take an eighth of the batter and you try to fill the whole pan with it, it ain't going to happen. And the pie isn't just going to happen. For the pie to work, we have to work it. We have to get the perspectives of the other pieces. We have to figure out how to do togetherness. How to bring the parts of the body, the stones of the building, the pieces of the pie together as one. Because it takes about half a second on my social media feed to see that the pie is not whole. The body is not moving as one. Christopher talks about that. The body's disabled. The building is not holding together. We're supposed to look like a rock solid house of God. We look like some Jenga about to fall down. Right? Can we agree? That's what we see. We see an incomplete pie. We see a disabled body. We see a house that's just got all these cracks and holes and things, and I don't know about you, but I really want us to be a whole pie. I really want to be that house of God that Haley's been talking about. I really want to see. This is what keeps me up at night. I want to see the church be the church and change the world. I want to see the body of Christ up and moving and working, doing something. I want to look at just a couple of scriptures, and most of these you're going to need to take home and cry over them because they're tough. So today I just want to look at a couple of ideas. Jesus had a lot to say about it for sure. Paul had a lot to say about it for sure. My probably favorite pieces of the New Testament are James, the letters by John, and the letters by Peter. They have a ton to say about it. So I'm just going to look at a couple things from James because that's where we got our first scripture from. Remember this one, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work. So we're just going to stay in the book of James for all of these hard work pieces. So I brought with me James's pie recipe. This is stuff from the book of James. I'm sure there's more. The book of James will mess you up. If you ever feel like really getting right, read that. It's my favorite book too. It's tough though. So here are some things that James says that speak to this togetherness, cohabitating in the pie tin, you know. He says, listen before you speak. That's in James 1:19. In fact, he said, post this at every intersection. Write it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on the fridge. Put it on the street corner. Listen before you speak. In that same verse, he said, be slow to anger. There's a lot in James, there's a lot of imagery about a gardener gardening the earth. And what he says about anger is that anger is not fertile ground for the righteousness of God. And that is so tough. And I'll tell you when it's tough for me. It's when I see, maybe it's other believers, maybe it's just people in the world, maybe I see them mistreating somebody. Maybe I see all those nasty things on my Facebook. Just people not doing the right thing. They just don't do the right thing. They don't say the right thing. They don't do the right thing. They're mean. Man, I get mad. I get mad. Does anybody else get mad? You see those mean posts? Those ignorant posts? Hateful posts? Man, I get mad. But James put me in check because he goes, okay, you're mad. But don't expect the right thing to come from that anger. Don't expect the produce that I'm wanting to grow from that. So maybe it's you take a time out before you respond to somebody. Maybe it's you calm down before you decide what to do. That's what it's been for me. Take a day. Calm down. Don't respond. Because God is wanting to right that wrong. He is wanting to work justice. He is wanting to cultivate kindness. But it doesn't grow very well when it comes from us when we're angry. We can say all the right things, but when we're angry, nobody listens. Number three, in James chapter 2, he says, refuse to show favoritism or prejudice. It's tough to live in a pipe tin with somebody that you have prejudice against. And here's the thing, this is not a political statement at all. This is not about being politically correct. This is about working together to build the house of God, working together to be the people of God. If you've got prejudice, talk to the Lord about it. James didn't say don't have it. I think that's too tall of an order. We're all going to have it. We're all going to have our favorite kind of person. We're all going to have bad experiences with one type of person that makes us afraid of the next person that's like that. Like, there's this girl I went on a mission trip one time. She was so annoying. She was like the most annoying person on the planet. For some reason, I always meet people that remind me of her, and automatically I'm annoyed with them. And they're not even annoying, but they just remind me of her. That's a prejudice, right? That's a silly little simple example, but that's a prejudice, right? And so I have it. I need to work on it. But for sure, what James is saying is refuse to show it. Refuse to let that determine who you open your doors to, who you sit beside, who you work with, who you do this kingdom thing with. Refuse it. And that you guys were talking about being passive and active this morning. That takes an active mind to refuse prejudice. You can't just sit around and love everybody. It's not going to happen. I can't sit in the corner and twiddle my thumbs and everybody's my favorite person. It doesn't happen. But choose to refuse favoritism and prejudice. Number four, extend to others what you've been given by God. Man, he forgave me and I didn't deserve it at all. I didn't do anything to get it. I was a mess when he took me into his family. James says that's how you got to treat everybody else. You can't put on them rules that God doesn't put on you. Number five, be careful how you speak about others. I just want to stop on this for just a second. And I'm not going to say much. I'm just going to read some examples about being careful how you speak about others. James said in chapter 3, he's talking about a spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next. You can't praise God and curse men with the same tongue. Oh, I'm sorry. It's chapter 4. Chapter 4, 11 and 12. He said, don't badmouth each other. And it's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You make all of us look bad when we talk about each other. You make Jesus look bad when you talk about each other. That's what James said. God's word His message, His plan, everything He's trying to do takes a beating when you badmouth each other. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? That's what happens when you badmouth somebody. You totally change what that person thinks about them. Maybe they were going to get a new job, but somehow what you said about them gets back around and they don't get the job. And that's what James is saying. Who are you to meddle in the destiny of other people? He goes on in 5:9, he's like, friends, don't complain about each other. Don't complain about each other. She didn't talk to me. She was short with me. She was hateful with me. He didn't say hi. She bugs me. Man, I just wish, like, his outfit is terrible. It gets on my nerves. His hair is just, ugh. And this is the reason. He says, a far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner. Judge with a capital J. Right? It goes back to that. What has God given you, and who are we to complain about somebody? What could God complain about me for? What could He say about me? A lot, I will tell you. Someone to talk to. He is my one someone to talk to, and He knows it all. And He could file a big old complaint against me, for sure. But He doesn't. He doesn't. So be careful how we speak to each other. Cultivate godly wisdom. It's also in this book. James said, if you lack wisdom, just ask. You ever feel unwise? You ever feel just kind of like, I make really weird decisions? Just ask. Or, I really am bad with people, you know, maybe feel like that, like I just always say the wrong thing, or people are always upset with me. It might just be that you don't have godly wisdom at work in your relationships. And James would say, just ask. No biggie. If anybody lacks wisdom, just ask. You're not going to be born with the mind of God. The mind of God is not a passive mind. I loved that. If you need the mind of God in your relationship, ask Him. And these are some of the things that godly wisdom looks like. James says it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's merciful, it's blessing, like rather than cursing. It's consistent. He said, don't be hot one day and cold the next. Be consistent with people and be authentic with people. Number 7, share in good times and bad times and pray for each other. We've heard a lot of testimony lately, right? Like, we heard Lisa and Michelle, we heard Christina, we heard Haley. And sometimes it's like, why? Why do we need to hear everybody's story? This is why. Because they're on the other side of that pie tin. They're having an experience you will never have. And you walk away from it knowing God better, and you're more equipped to minister to people that you come in contact with. There were things that, until I heard Haley's story, if I do meet someone trans, I know now. Someone said all these things that you said. Share in good times and bad times and pray for each other. This bakes the pie. And 8 is don't write each other off. Actually, James said, if somebody you know walks away from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Figure out a way to make it work. Maybe you're the one that made them leave in the first place. Maybe not. Find a way to make it work. That's the whole thing. We're family. I go to my family reunion. It's the same people every year. They're not going anywhere. I cannot get rid of these people. But one day, the Lord said, yeah, you're family. You can't walk away from each other as easily as you'd like to. Just like those same people are at my family reunion every year. These same people are sitting in these seats every Sunday. And when one of them walks away, let's not be so quick to just write each other off and go, well, he'll find his way. Our pie suffers, right? When peace gets up and walks away, something's missing. That is relationship. That takes us off the number line and into the pie pen. And when we find ourselves here in the pie tin, not the pie pen, we find ourselves here. Let's do those things James says to gain the perspective of people around us. Let's figure out, what's God been doing in Tracy's life? What's God been doing in Raymond's life? I don't know about you, but this happens. This happens here. Barry, I have so been enjoying her posts on Facebook. They're so encouraging. They're so powerful. Blake posts, you know, these positive things. Raymond, there's sometimes Raymond, he'll send me a message or he'll walk up and he'll go, you know, I was praying and I know, listen, whatever this man is about to say, I need to hear. And we do that for each other. It is good. Read it. Read the whole book of James. You want the references? Read the book of James. That's the whole reference. So to kind of end up, let's read the whole scripture that we started with. And James is in chapter 2, and he says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of coming to church every Sunday, of wearing a suit and tie, of reciting 12 scriptures. No. If you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor.